Starting at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them, two by two, ahead of him, to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town."
Right? Hello everyone. We've been preaching through Luke's Gospel for about 4 years now. We've sort of been chipping away, sort of doing a couple months each year, and we've been going through Luke 9, and we're going to finish up in Luke, sort of up to verse 12, chapter 10 today, and then we'll be tackling it again next year, hopefully. As we've been going through Luke chapter 9, as I mentioned last week, we've been learning about how we can be involved in God's mission of making new disciples. We've been thinking a lot about that lately, and it's coincided with us as we've been thinking about what it would look like if this church was doing that really well, and we're developing a bit of a mission statement for our church at the moment. In fact, today's the last day, a bit of a cut-off date, so if you want input into that, please jump on Messenger or shoot me an email or a text message or something. This is what I think it would look like if Snug Church was doing really well in this area of mission. Soon we'll be looking at the area of maturity, and we'll be doing the same with that. Heads up, next week we're going to be having a guest preacher. Keith Vandershaw is going to be coming to preach, so that'll be really good. Then we'll have Easter, and then we'll be getting into the area of maturity. Today, we're going to be thinking about both aspects of making disciples. When I say both aspects, I mean the aspect of making new disciples and growing mature disciples, because both are involved in making disciples. You might remember Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptise them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's making new disciples. But that's not the end of the sentence. It says, "and teaching them to obey all I've commanded." That's growing mature disciples. And so disciple making is about both. And today we're looking at how we can support that, specifically how we can support that financially. Now, as Ray said, it's got to be, we need to view this in light of the bigger picture. There's multiple ways that we can support it. And last week we looked at prayer. Can anyone remember our little acronym, our memory mnemonic, for remembering the sorts of things we should be praying for? Seek cows. Fantastic. So that's not S-E-A cows, it's C, the letter C, cows. So it's courage. Let's pray that those proclaiming the gospel would have courage. Clarity. Open doors. Opportunities. Let's pray for more workers. We saw that in, I think, verse 2, 10 verse 2. And finally, let's pray for souls, that souls would be saved. As Paul said to Agrippa, "It's my prayer that you would become just as I am." Except for the chains part. don't wish that you'd been chained. So today we're looking at how we can support the work, not through prayer, but through supporting it financially. So let me pray, and then we'll have a look at it. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your generosity to us. And as we just sung, you died upon a cross for me, just for me. And Father, we recognise right now that you are the most generous of us all. And because of your generosity, that's why we want to be generous. That's why we want to partner with your work. Because through your generosity, you've invited us into your family to become members of the family. Not just visitors, but members. You've brought us into your family and you've invited us to partner with you in your work. And we thank you for that privilege. And we pray that as we look at today how we can partner with you in that work and partner with each other in that work, as we look at how we can financially partner in that work, we pray that you would move us to unite together in your common purpose of making disciples, new disciples and growing mature disciples in this world, and that we might joyfully and cheerfully give to support that work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a small confession to make this morning, and that is that I really love Wikipedia. Now, maybe you think it's laughable, but the reason I say that it's a bit of confession is because when I was a teacher, some of the other teachers really looked down upon Wikipedia. They gave it a really bad rap and, oh no, you shouldn't cite Wikipedia as a source in your assignments, that sort of thing. But I always thought, Wikipedia is fantastic. And I cited in my assignments and I used to encourage the kids at school, go for it, I think it's brilliant. You need to keep your wits about you, just like you would with anything, but I think it's incredibly useful. It's generally written by, well, it's written by thousands, millions of different people who are generally enthusiasts in that area, and they've got a vested interest in making sure that the right information is there. They really care about it. And it's, just the other week someone corrected me because I thought South Australia was a territory. And so I thought, oh, it was, it's a state. So I looked it up and sure enough, it became a state in 1901. So that's the sort of information you get off Wikipedia. And so a few years ago, when I logged on to Wikipedia, there was an ad that popped up asking for financial support. And I almost moved my little pointer up to that X and just, I don't want to think about that, and click the X. But then I just paused for just a second to think about it. And I realised that look, this is a pretty big site, and it does cost to run that site. It's a resource that I've used quite a bit, I've never had to pay for. It's certainly a lot better than buying 800 kilograms of World Book Encyclopedias and filling up my bookshelves. And therefore, I kind of have an obligation to contribute to the cost of Wikipedia. And so I actually made a donation. Not a huge one, but a small donation to Wikipedia. Now, I don't tell you that so you think, oh, what a generous guy Dan is. I'm not that generous. But I tell you that because sometimes when we talk about giving to support gospel ministry, it kind of feels like just another pop-up ad. And before thinking about it, you just want to move the pointer and click that little X. Well, I want to encourage you today not to do that, but to pause and ask yourself, should I be supporting gospel ministry financially? Because I think the Bible clearly teaches that if you're a Christian, if you are a member of God's family, you should support gospel ministry. And today I want to give you three reasons from the Bible why we should do that. Where's the clicker gone? Here it is. So we've got three reasons. Three reasons why we should support gospel ministry. And the first one there is because gospel ministry does have a cost. Now, I'm sorry if that sounds really, really obvious, but sometimes I think people just don't really realise that or don't even think about it. Like me using Wikipedia for all those years, I never once thought about the cost of running Wikipedia. But gospel ministry also has a cost. And we can see that all through the Bible, but also right here in Luke chapter 10. Have a look with me at verse 7, if you've got your Bible open there. Jesus is giving his disciples advice, obviously, on them going out to proclaim the gospel. And he says to them, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So we can see there that a gospel worker does have needs. He needs somewhere to stay, he needs a house, he needs food, and he needs drink. Now you might say, oh, that's not a financial cost. But it is, right? Like, someone has to pay for those things. Someone has to have built that house or bought that house or rented that house. Someone has to go to the marketplace and buy the food and buy the drink. Someone has to wear that cost. If it doesn't come from the one who's receiving the gospel worker's teaching, well, that's probably going to come from the gospel worker himself or someone else who's supporting the gospel worker. Someone always has to pay the cost because there is always a cost. But it's fun, isn't it? Because sometimes we just don't like to think about things having a cost. I know a guy who installs wood heaters. You might know him as well. He shall remain nameless. But he tells me it's quite common for people to ring up and ask him to drive out to their house and give them advice on their wood heater. You know, should I fix it up? Should I keep this one? Should I buy a new one? What are my options here? You know, what else could I do? And people get a bit upset if he tells them that there will be a cost for him to do that. Now, whether that cost is an upfront cost, or whether he adds that cost into a job that he might get out of it if they do decide to buy a new wood heater and get him to install it, there is a cost. But it's crazy that people think that him doing that might cost, you know, might take an hour or two of his time. It's crazy people think that that shouldn't have a cost. Because he's got his business to run. He's got insurances to pay, he's got a work car, he's got petrol to get there, he's got family support, a premises to work out of. Someone has to pay for all those things, right? And it's absolutely no different with gospel ministry. Why would it be? There is always a cost. Someone always has to wear that cost. Now here at Snow, you could break up, let's think about this, you could break up the cost of us doing gospel ministry into two main kind of categories. You've got indirect costs and direct costs. The indirect costs are all the things that support ministry happening. The direct costs are the cost of directly supporting gospel ministers. So indirect costs, things like rent, electricity, gas, public liability insurance, a cajon drum, that's what we've bought recently. We need a license to sing these songs. That's a cost. Fuel for the lawnmower, buying a few Bibles, children's ministry supplies. We've recently had all the electrical equipment tested and tagged. We're supposed to do that every year. All of those things support gospel ministry, and they're all necessary costs. And they all add up to, just so you know, about $12,000 a year here at Snow. The direct costs are the cost of supporting gospel workers. Here at Snug, we support one part-time worker. At the moment, that's me. And I'm paid to do 2 days a week. That works out at about a total cost, including super, of about $28,000 a year. And we also support overseas workers in India, Nepal and the Philippines. They're pretty direct costs, and that costs about $7,500 a year. So if you add up all those indirect and direct costs, we're looking at about, well done, $47,000. Someone will surely be adding them up. $47,000 a year to the gospel ministry here in Snug and the Channel and, you know, a few places beyond as well. The point is, there's a cost. There's always a cost. And I'm sorry if that seems really obvious. But I say, sometimes I think we just don't think of things as having costs. We just don't think about it. And so maybe just knowing that there is a cost is enough reason for you, just as I did with Wikipedia, to think, yeah, I should probably contribute to that. Maybe. Hopefully. But if it's not, let me give you the second point, and that is, that gospel people should financially support gospel ministry. And what I mean by that is that there's an obligation for you, if you're a Christian, if you're a member of a church, to support gospel ministry. Why is that? Again, because of verse 7. Have a look with me at verse 7. Jude says, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. The worker deserves his wages. Now what Jesus is saying is it's right and proper and appropriate that gospel workers get paid for their work. Now Paul actually says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 14. I'll read it out. He says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple, so he's talking about the Jewish temple system, cultic system at that time. He says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. You see that? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, you notice the basis for Paul's argument there. The Lord has commanded. Now, it's most likely he's referring to Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus says a worker deserves his wages. So on that basis, Paul's saying, because a worker deserves his wages, what Jesus is saying is that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. He's saying this is something that ought to happen. It's right and it's proper, it's appropriate. In other words, you could say it the other way, it's unjust not to pay a gospel worker his wages. And look, it's not just missionaries, the people making new disciples, who deserve a wage. It's also those who are growing mature disciples, or those who are trying to do both, right? And that's clear from the one other place in the New Testament where Paul also quotes Jesus' words in Luke 10, verse 7. And that's in this place, 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 18. He says there, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, that's a quote from Deuteronomy, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, the interesting thing here is that Jesus' words quoted in, presumably from Mark or Matthew, Mark or Luke, were already considered scripture at this early point in history. For the scripture says, the worker deserves his wages. That's just an interesting bite, by the way, right? But, again, Paul is actually directly quoting this verse from Luke 10, verse 7, that a worker deserves his wages. But here he's talking about the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, particularly those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, the word there for work, whose work is preaching and teaching, is a word that particularly means toil and labour and striving, the sort of work that would make you tired. It's hard work. So he's saying that this work of preaching and teaching is hard work. It's real work. It's not sort of like, oh yeah, we do our jobs and, you know, it's material, and the spiritual work that a gospel preacher does, well, that doesn't really count. And Paul's saying, this is real hard work. And those who do it deserve a special honour, double honour. How do we show that honour? Well, we show that honour by actually paying them a wage to do it. We honour them by saying, that's worth a wage. So, the point is that gospel workers, whether people making new disciples and or growing mature disciples, ought to be paid, and that's as a result of Jesus' command that a worker deserves his wages. I was thinking about an illustration at this point, and I remember when I was about 18, I was asked if I would like some work in my school holidays to set up a new shop on Liverpool Street in Hobart. And it was a is a friend's mother who was setting up this shop. And I, for a couple of days, yeah, I'll be up for that. And so we went in there, there's a few of us, and we helped completely sort of strip this shop, pull everything out, clean it all up, and then move all the new stuff in and set it all up. It took a couple of days. But at the end of those 2 days, this lady sort of said, oh, look, I don't actually have any money to pay you. And I remember thinking at the time, now you know it. You know, and I was a bit miffed at the time, but I do remember thinking, well, I'm glad I only had to work for 2 days. But yeah, I did feel a bit ripped off. And it's just made me think, can you imagine if you were doing your job, whatever it is, whether you're installing wood heaters or, you know, driving a taxi, whatever it is, I won't mention all the particular things that everyone's doing here, but whatever it is that you do, can you imagine you did that for a whole fortnight, and the end of the fortnight your boss says, actually, or your clients say, you know what, we're not going to pay you. You'd be pretty miffed. You'd think, that is unfair. I've done the work. I've given you a good job. It's right, isn't it, that I get paid? You'd be pretty upset. And of course, we as Christians would never not pay the guy who comes out and installs our wood heater. But here's the pointy end. Even though we'd never not pay a trader who comes and does work for us, many Christians think it's okay to turn up at a church, be served, be taught, be fed, week after week, year after year, but not contribute to the cost. There's something not right about that, isn't there? It's unjust. It's unfair. And it's actually a disobedience to Jesus' command that a worker deserves his wages. So that's the second reason that we should financially support gospel ministry. There is a cost, and a worker does deserve his wages. But there's a third reason, and I think this is a really positive reason. It's not out of obligation or this is the right thing to do, but it's because it's a real blessing, this third reason. And it's not the blessing that sometimes you hear, the more you give, the richer you'll become. It is not that sort of blessing. That's actually a heresy. The Bible doesn't say that. Give more and you'll get richer. It does say give and your needs will be supplied. Your needs will be supplied. But it doesn't say give more and you'll get richer. The third reason is financial supporters are actually partners in gospel ministry. Financial supporters are partners in gospel ministry. They're a part of it. And there's a really beautiful picture of this in the book of Philippians in the Bible, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Now, I went to trouble of thinking, oh, where is Philippi? But I'll print it on that. Can anyone see Philippi? Can anyone read any of the city names? It's right up there, near the top, just below Thrace, just to the right of Macedonia. Just there. That's Philippi there. It's in modern-day Greece, and this is what it looks like today. It's at the bottom of this hill. I don't know what this hill is called, but you might be able to make out this remains of, what are they called, amphitheatres, colosseums? I think it's actually a colosseum. There's an artist's rendition of what it may have looked like at the time of Jesus, and you can see there's that colosseum. If you go back a slide, you can see where the wall went up the hill. So this city, for obviously security purposes, was bounded by a city wall for defence, and there's this road that goes through the city like that. So that's Philippi. We read in Acts chapter 16 about Philippi. Paul comes into this town and he actually goes down to the river. We're expected some people to be praying. He bumps into a woman called Lydia and some others praying. He preaches the gospel and she accepts Jesus as the Messiah. she becomes a Christian convert. And she invites Paul, come and stay with us. Immediately. She invites him back. She's going to look after him. Paul ends up in prison in Philippi, you might remember. Long story short, the Philippian jailer and his whole family become Christians as well. And then Paul's actually asked to leave the town. He doesn't immediately. He goes and encourages the brothers and sisters there, and then he leaves the town. And over the next sort of 10 to 12 years, Paul probably wrote them a lot of letters encouraging them. But the only letter we have is the one in the Bible, which is probably the last letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He wrote it most likely from a dungeon, or it was definitely a dungeon, a jail cell somewhere, but it's most likely from Rome in about AD 62. History tells us that Paul was executed in Rome in AD 64 under Emperor Nero. John Dixon, who's an Australian historian, a Christian and apologist for the faith, he explains this situation like this, and he talks about the Via Ignatia, which is, I presume, Latin. Via means, so or we say via, road. So you know, you might go, come to Snow via Margate. So you come through Margate. So this is the Via Ignatia. He says, living on the Via Ignatia, one of the main roads of the ancient world, the Christians of Philippi would have learnt of Paul's imprisonment and impending trial just about before just about any other church east of Italy. Now you might have noticed that there is Thessaloniki, modern day Thessaloniki. Some people say Thessalonica, some people say Thessalonica. I don't know. I know nowadays they call it Thessaloniki. But here's Rome over here, and this is kind of the path through the Via Ignatia goes through there. So I don't know if it goes through Thessaloniki as well, but you see Philippi is one of the first churches that this message would have come through. But hey, Paul's in prison in Rome. So it comes to the church of Philippi. Their response was instant and inspiring. The Philippians dispatched one of their own revered leaders, Epaphroditus, and with him sent a great parcel of gifts to Paul. What the gifts were, we don't know. They may have included clothing, bedding, food, parchments for letters, and money for provisions and legal expenses. Imagine how Paul felt that day in about AD 62 when a colleague turned up, having made the two-week journey from Philippi to Rome, bearing gift upon gift from his beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi. We get a sense of how he felt at the close of the letter he sent back to them. So this is the letter we have. Philippians 4, this is from verse 18. And this is Paul responding to these gifts he's been given. He says, I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So Paul obviously now feels amply supplied. But how do we know that he saw them as partners? Because that's what this point's all about, right? You're saying that financial supporters are actually partners in the work. Well, we know Paul saw them as partners when we read the whole letter to the Philippians. And back in chapter 1, this is how he opens. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. When did this is he just now saying that because I've just given him some gifts while he's in prison? No. Because the rest of that sentence says, from the first day until now. From the first day until now. So from the time that he first went and stayed at Lydia's house until now, when they're still refreshing him and amply supplying him in prison, 12 years or so, he's saying he's thanking God with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Now, the word partnership there is a really good translation of a Greek word, koinō. And that kind of comes with it a sense of business partnership. Paul's saying that from the very first day until now, they've been partners together in this work. And at the end of Philippians 4, we sort of see what that koinō was all about, what that partnership was. The word appears a few times. Yet it was good of you to share koinō in my troubles. Moreover, as the Philippians know, in the early days, going by that, of your acquaintance with me, with the gospel, when I set out to Macedonia, not one church partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Isn't it a beautiful picture of this partnership that they have in the gospel? Paul's like, I've got everything I need. Thanks to you guys. You've partnered with me. It's me. It's you. Together, over the last dozen years, we have partnered in the going out of this gospel. Thanks, guys. I just think it's a wonderful picture when you put those pieces of the puzzle together of this beautiful partnership. And so I think this is a really positive reason to support financially gospel ministry, because when you do, you are partnering together with whoever it is being the mouthpiece. It's all of you together doing gospel ministry. In his book Promoting the Gospel, John Dixon has a nice little illustration of this. I thought I'd nick it. I'll read you the story. He says, we'd just finished up a month of singing and speaking throughout Darwin and around the Top End. The band I used to sing for had enjoyed wonderful opportunities to tell the gospel in song and word in high schools, detention centres, Aboriginal stations and the one and only Middle Beach Market. Now we were racing in convoy down the Stuart Highway for similar gospel opportunities a few days later in Melbourne, over 3,000 kilometres away. About 100 kilometres from Cooper Pedy, two-thirds of the way to our destination, our four-ton truck, packed with PA, lights and our instruments, blew its engine. I mean, totally blew its engine. It needed to be put on a train and taken to Adelaide. We had no money. The 10 of us, band, crew and spouses, were already struggling from month to month, living partly off random gifts, partly off what churches could afford to pay us for the week-long missions we were conducted, and partly off album sales. We would have needed an instant number one hit to pay for this little disaster. We were going to have to cancel the next couple of missions. Not a big deal in the grand scheme of things, but for the churches that had booked us a year in advance, it was probably a bit disappointing. To us, it just seemed frustrating and confusing. But humanly speaking, gospel work could be hampered by such small things as engine blowouts and low bank balances. The confusion did not last long. After a memorable night jammed into a multi-bed, $40 a night motel room, we got a phone call from our manager in Sydney. Guys, he said, good news. A friend from church has just given us a gift. Sure enough, Cam. A name we would not forget, is it? I laugh, but if you're a visitor, we have someone here called Cam. I think it's a different Cam. Cam, a name we would not easily forget, had written a cheque for the entire amount, for the new engine, the haulage, the mechanics fees, the lot. Within 2 days, we were in Melbourne, singing and preaching our hearts out in more schools, universities and prisons. What seems like a mess one moment became a happy on-the-road story the next. Any seeming hindrance to the gospel was fully resolved by the beautiful gospel-promoting power of Christian generosity. Cam would be the first to tell you he's not an evangelist. But the reality is, his gift to us was the direct means, under God, of many people hearing and believing the good news over the coming months and years of our ministry. From the Lord's perspective, what Cam did that day promoted the gospel every bit as much as what I was doing in front of the microphone each night. We were partners in taking the gospel out. I think that's a great story that really demonstrates how financial partnership is true partnership in the gospel going out. So there's three biblical reasons to support gospel ministry. It does have a cost. Workers deserve their wages, and those who contribute are actually partnering in the work of gospel ministry. Now, as elders here at Snow, we're actually totally serious about achieving our mission statement, which, for those of you who don't know, it's to be a gospel-centred community making new disciples and growing mature disciples in Snow and the Channel and beyond. We're absolutely serious about that. It's not just this sort of gimmicky line that we, you know, tag line on the bottom of our thing. It's actually, this is what we truly want to be about and we want to be achieving. And it does have a cost. And it's right and appropriate to pay for the gospel workers who are serving in that. And we want you to partner with us in that work by financially supporting it, among other things. In fact, we unashamedly encourage you, as Paul does, as Jesus does, to financially partner with us in that work. Whether you're a teenager just getting your pocket money for the first time, whether you've just started your first job, whether you're in that expensive time of family life, whether you've moved out of that and you're now earning quite well, whether you're retired, whether you're on a pension. We unashamedly encourage everyone to contribute what they can, generously and cheerfully, to support the mission. So if you're not currently giving, please start giving. And if you are giving, maybe now's a good time to reflect on your giving. Am I giving a reasonable amount? Am I giving generously? I heard someone say a year or so ago, if your giving hasn't gone up over the last 5 years, it's actually gone down, relatively speaking. Yeah? Because your wage has probably gone up. It's probably gone down. Now, if you're a visitor, we've got Etienne here today, this is not really for you. Well, it is and it isn't. If you're a Christian, yeah, you should be thinking about this. But if you're visiting a church, you're our guest. So don't feel like, don't feel the pressure too much. it's a bit like our family, right? If we have people over as guests for the night, then we buy the food, we cook the dinner, we do the washing up. We don't expect our guests to pay. We might have you over 10 times, and we don't expect you to pay, we don't expect you to do the washing up. But if we adopt you into our family, if you become a member of our family, well, everyone has a role, everyone has a job, and everyone contributes. And so it's a bit like that in the church. If you're visiting, if you're checking us out, be our guest by all means. But if you are a part of the family, then by all means contribute. We believe that God wants this church to be here. And we believe that this church can thrive and can achieve this mission of making disciples. But of course, as the parable of the sower goes, we need to persevere. We need to persevere. And so we ask you to partner with us so we can persevere. Let's not be a church that follows Jesus only with our mouths. Let's put our money where our mouth is. Let me close in prayer and then I'll open it up for some questions or comments. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your incredible generosity to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. At great cost to yourself, you bore the cost of reconciling us. Your generosity is unfathomable. Your kindness is just, well, it's the source of all kindness. It's you've outdone us all. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, we also want to thank you so much for the generosity of so many people. Just as Paul prayed with joy, I pray with joy now as I think about the amount of people in this church who have generously given to support the gospel ministry here in Snow. Father, thank you for them, and I pray that you would continue to meet their needs so that they can continue to give. Father, we also want to thank you so much for the other churches. We think of St Clement's, we think of Crossroads in Canberra, Lord, they've been so generous to support this church so that we can hold the gospel out, we can do gospel ministry here in Snug and the Channel and beyond. Lord, their generosity is a great encouragement to us. And we thank you for them, we pray your blessing on them. Please provide their needs as well. Father, everything we have is from you. It's yours. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Lord, we just want to acknowledge that now. Anything we personally have is actually yours. It's actually a gift from you. And we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the things you've given us, the material, the financial resources you've given us. And we do thank you so much that you have given us the means of supporting gospel ministry here in Snug and the Channel. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to partner together in that work with you, with each other, that we might be unified in purpose. Lord, that the gospel may continue to go out here in Snug and the Channel. We do thank you, Lord, just for providing for us our every need over the last 4 years, and we pray that you continue to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.